So as I start off today, you ever been in a situation where you were promised something and they didn't deliver? Yeah, well, I kind of found this picture. It's kind of what I do. A couple years ago, we were going to the Colorado Baptist Convention up in the Frisco area. Well, I was in Breckenridge, but we were staying in Frisco and Silverthorne. And I picked a hotel that said had a nice continental breakfast, and that's about what it looked like right there. I think there was oatmeal. I think that was about it. I mean, there wasn't any fruit. It was just, but they didn't come through at all in that regard. Or maybe you've gone on a vacation, you looked at a picture of a travel brochure, and it promised X, Y, and Z, and when you got there, it wasn't X, Y, and Z, it was M, N, and O, or something like that, right? It just wasn't there. Or maybe when you moved here to Pueblo West, they said to you, oh my goodness, you have a view of the lake. And what you found out later on is that if you got up on the roof, you could see a sliver of the lake, right? You've all been in situations, and I've been in situations where somebody had a promise and they didn't deliver. You got deceived. You got duped in the midst of all that. Well, if you've been in a situation like that, then you're going to understand 2 Peter chapter 2. As we talk about it today, as we keep working through these difficult passages that are there. We look at these chapter headings that we've put up there on the screen for you, and as these authors have come together, and they said, listen, chapter 2 is about caution in the Christian life. It's about the evaluation of false teachers. It's about Peter's warnings against the perils of false teachers, and beware of the counterfeits, because they're false teachers. As we look at the passage we're going to look at, verses 17 through 22, The headings that some of the authors have come up with are the emptiness of false teachers, the influence of false teachers revisited, and last, false freedom, because there's deceit in them. They're duping one another. So keep up your reading of 2 Peter. How many of you read it this week? Well, raise your hand. You can be proud of this now. Okay, good job. You're doing great. Keep after it. All right, I did read it again this morning, and I looked at my sermon. Oh, I need to read it. So it just really does help out. So you got that opportunity. Keep reading it. Keep making it a part of your life. And next week, you're going to talk about the Bible. You won't be in 2 Peter, but as Russ Brown comes, he'll tell about all those stories that as we come together and we help support the Gideons as they give out Bibles all over the world, you'll hear those stories of how the Bible has changed lives. And what God can do as He uses His Word, because it will not return void. We'll also take up an offering, as we do every year, to buy Bibles that will go out here, maybe even internationally, to make a difference in people's lives. So, I remind you that 2 Peter is a lot like Jude. And this portion of 2 Peter is that portion that it really does have a lot of mimicking and imitation in there. So, I'm going to start by reading, starting with the part of verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then I'm going to read a little bit of Jude so we can see how it kind of resembles each other. Talking about the false teachers in the middle of verse 10 in chapter 2. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they're ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. He was rebuked, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's sadness. Madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the true proverb says, as happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, turn over to the book of Jude. Just a few pages to your right there. I'll start in, there's only one chapter, so that'd be easy to find. I'll start in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, word in Peter, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, mirrors what is in 2 Peter, but left the proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness, we're going to see that in 2 Peter, until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw that in 2 Peter, and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality, in 2 Peter, and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, 2 Peter. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, that's in 2 Peter, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do, all that they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they like, by all that like, that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Sounds like 2 Peter. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's heir, 2 Peter, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, mentions that, eating with them in 2 Peter, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds, 2 Peter, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. A lot of connection between those two passages. As we're thinking about them, and we'll just concentrate obviously on 2 Peter 2, if you want to get into the book of Jude, you can come to our Wednesday night men's Bible study as we look at it and go through it in that study. But Peter begins this section in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, by referencing and giving us two illustrations from nature. And in a dry and arid climate, which they lived in and we live in, we can understand. These make sense to us as he gives us these two illustrations of nature. Waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. He says of the false teachers, first of all, they're waterless springs. Springs are called springs because they're supposed to have water springing up out of them. Right? That's why they're called that. And if they are springs with no water, they're waterless springs. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. There's not life coming out of them. There's not help coming out of them for the people that are around them. Because water says life. Water says help, sustenance in our lives. But Peter says of them, they're waterless springs. They have no life and they have no help to offer because of this. Because they're empty of the truths of God. There's nothing there to come up because they don't have the truths of God as a part of their lives. And he says, secondly, the false teachers are mists driven by a storm. They're storms without water. And, you know, as I was thinking about this the other day on Thursday, Friday, writing this, it reminds me of Pueblo West storms. Well, except for yesterday. But I had a great illustration. We look out there, typically in Pueblo West here in Pueblo, we see what looks like storms, and it looks like it's going to rain, and what does it do? It just blows wind into our house, and dust into our house, right? The wind just blows, and there's dust. But not yesterday. Oh my goodness. How about that? And even today, the storms are still there. What a blessing it is. But you can understand, for us, as we understand this arid climate we live in, and for them in Israel, in that area, you can understand, they would understand these illustrations that are given to them. That looks like they have something to offer, but it doesn't happen. Why? Because they're empty of God's truth. God's truth is not in there, so therefore it can't come from them because it doesn't belong to them. I remember years ago when I first moved here to Pueblo West, over 22 years ago, I remember Mabel Vaughn, Aunt Mabel, we call Miss Mabel as we called her, a dear, dear lady. She was on the search committee that brought me, and so I'm grateful for her. That she and the committee brought me here. What a joy it's been to be here. But I remember there was kind of a little bit of a storm one day, and she maybe came to Wednesday night or Sunday night service, and she said, "Well, we had a 6-incher today." I said, "A 6-incher? What do you mean by that?" She said, "Oh, the raindrops were 6 inches apart." Well, that's a good way to put it here in Pueblo West, in Pueblo, right? Because that's what we understand. Storms, but they're just myths. Waterless springs. So we can understand what he's relating to and saying of those false teachers. These false teachers, they don't deliver life. They don't deliver the sustenance that we should have spiritually because they don't have it in them. They are empty of God's truth. He goes on and says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Now, the gloom of darkness was mentioned in Jude. We mentioned, pointed that out. It's mentioned in verse 4 of 2 Peter 2. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Here, he says, they've been committed to the gloom of utter darkness. Not just darkness. Utter darkness to them. They'll face the Lord's judgment and punishment. And as we look at that, when he adds that word utter in there, it gives us a sense of this. That it's not just a gloom of darkness. No, they're being reserved for them is the darkest place. The darkest place of judgment will take place upon them. Giving us a sense that there are levels of darkness. There are levels of punishment that God has for those who will not pronounce His word as the word of God and follow the word of God for them someday. You see, darkness is just what? The absence of light. And as we think about that, the false teachers led people into the darkness because their false teaching was devoid of God's light and truth. Therefore, the utter darkness of God's judgment has been reserved for them. Now, here's why they were empty of God's truth. This is why the false teachers were empty of God's truth, because they were full of God's lies. I thought those two points were pretty good. They're empty of God's truth, but they're full of God's lies. Isn't that good? Okay, yeah, you're working on it, right? Empty, full, little comparison going on there. Okay, we'll keep moving on here, all right? He says, first of all, about them. For speaking loud boasts of folly. For speaking loud boasts of folly. Speaking this of the false teachers. They wanted the microphone to broadcast their non-truths of folly in big ways. They were not afraid to get out their deceptive and deceitful lies. Our world is not afraid to get their ungodly and godless messages out. Why are we so afraid to get the message of God out when the world is broadcasting it as loud as they can, their messages of Satan's lies? If we don't speak up, we will find ourselves engulfed and consumed by the false teaching found in many churches, in our government, and in our world. There were loud boasts of folly on Friday when new Title IX rules were released by our administration. It will change women's sports by allowing men who proclaim to be women the right to participate. Not just participate, be in the locker rooms and in the dorms. Here's what it said about Title IX in 1972. By prohibiting sex discrimination in federally funded education, the 1972 legislation, popularly known as Title IX, profoundly changed the lives of women and girls in the United States, accelerating a movement for equal education in classroom and sports fields and all of campus life. It was a watershed moment for our country to say to women, you have these opportunities. They're before you. We want to support you in that. And you should have the same opportunities that men have. 1972. To make that happen, Title IX, in 1972, it took 37 words of legislative action. That means it's legal. The legislature voted and said, this is what we want. The new Title IX rules had just got released on Friday. It took 1,577 pages. It took 37 words to give the women equal rights in the classroom and in sports field. And today it takes 1,577 pages to be able to say, we're going to take those away from women. Because we think that anybody should be able to participate in women's sports. A loud boast of folly, my friends. And I've laid awake last night, thinking about giving this. Oh, I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. It's the truth, my friend. It's the truth. Women, you're getting a raw deal. You're getting a raw deal. What's going to happen when some pro basketball player says, no, I want to play in the women's league? Think about it. Women, you're good. There's no question about that. The girls won't play. Why? Because it's dangerous and it's not right. Thank the Lord for Riley Gaines and other women who are stepping up to loudly change the folly of this change. The Lord got it right many years ago. The Lord got it right. Man and woman. It works. It's been working for many, many years until about the last 30. The loud boast of folly will take away women's sports at some point. Follow what God says. It works. He knows it works. And here's how they do it. With their loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. We read about this in chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 14, and here in verse 18. Verse 18, the false teachers entice through sexual temptation. Entice means to trap. And to trap is a lie. It promises something and it captures by deceitfulness. It may do good. I'm not saying it doesn't do good. But a trap in itself is a lie. It looks like this. This is the way it looks. And it is there as deception to dupe you into something or to dupe an animal into something. And that's what these people seek to do. The false teachers or the world seek to do. To deceive us. To dupe us. Because they're full of Satan's lies. not God's truth. You know this. The flesh wants what it wants in our lives. It speaks to us. And almost every time, and most times in Scripture, when it speaks to the flesh, it speaks of it in the negative way. The flesh guided by sexual temptation. The flesh guided by gluttony. The flesh guided by deceit. It speaks of it that way. And Paul understood that when he wrote in Romans chapter 13. He said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We all know that. This morning, I actually had a victory. I was excited about it because I've eaten way too much over the past 2 days. That might explain some of the reason why I was awake most of the night, or some of the night, right? Other than having to give this sermon another sermon so hard. But I knew I didn't need to eat quite as much. And so I did. I had a victory. But my flesh was crying out for another French buck breakfast puff. And there were 3 more to go. And I only had 1. That was a victory for me. That was not gratifying the desire of the flesh. Now, I got to work on that at lunchtime too, all right? We all know that. We know how it is. It's not easy. Our flesh cries out and says, go ahead and eat that. Eat all there. Everything at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet last night. I didn't have to eat all that dessert, but it was chocolate. Thank you. It's amazing how the Lord does that for us, doesn't he? Ding, ding. Oh, my. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what he wants you to do so that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And these guys didn't know that. These false teachers didn't know that. They wanted to entice with sexual immorality, sexual perversion. They were not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they were about. They were empty of God's truth, but they were full of Satan's lies. And Peter says the false teachers have people they want to entice. He says it right here, verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions. That's words 3 times in this chapter. Of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Now he says back in verse 14 that they go after, the false teachers go after unsteady souls. Souls that are just not sure exactly where they're supposed to be and what they're doing with Jesus. Of course they go after those people, and they go after these people who have barely escaped. They've just come to know Jesus Christ. They barely escaped their past life in sin to walk with Jesus Christ. And those are the people that they're going after. I'm going to tell you, probably they had some success with it. I remind you this. Satan is the father of lies. He's always standing outside the door of your life, wanting you to question the truths of God and depart from the faith, as Jude said, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The cults are filled with former believers who used to be following Jesus Christ, and Satan came knocking on their door through false teaching and has captured their hearts. Warren Wiersbe talks about in his commentary. Warren Wiersbe is a pastor at a church I went to, Moody Memorial Church, and did my undergrad work at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He talks about a friend who was a pastor and a revivalist, and he was in the Philippines, and his pastor was leading revivals and Bible teaching conferences. And as people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and indicated they wanted to follow Jesus, they would take him inside the building, probably from the tent they were at inside the building, and they would instruct him in the Word of God and help him understand the decision they made, and they would give him a packet of materials, and they would walk out that door, and as soon as they got walked out the door, the cult people were right there trying to grab him and get him, because they knew who just made a decision for Christ and they wanted to capture him because they had a packet of material. Listen, Satan's always standing outside your door. I'm asking you to question the truths of God. Did God really say? Genesis chapter 3. tricked Adam and Eve. Did God really say this is really going to happen to you? Putting doubt in your mind. We're always going to have some doubt. I'm not questioning that. But the fact is, what do we do with that? Do we go to him with it? God, show me what I'm working through. Because Satan is the father of lies, and he will always come that way. He will not tell you the truth. Because he can't. He's devoid of it. He only has evil intention for you and for me. You see, these false teachers promise freedom, but they deliver bondage. If you promise something but you don't deliver it, you're a liar. You say this is what you're going to do and you don't do it, then you've lied about that. And they promised freedom, but they didn't deliver freedom, because you can't deliver what you don't have. They didn't have freedom in Christ. They were in bondage to Satan. You can't deliver freedom if you don't have freedom spiritually. False teachers are not free people. Peter says they are slaves of corruption. They were in the clutches of Satan, full of his lies. And he goes on, he says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You understand that. We understand that in our day. That whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. We see this in truth and action today, whether it's alcohol or drugs, pornography or adultery, gluttony or bulimia, overworking or laziness, video games or news, etc. or etc. We all know this struggle. For whatever has overcome us, to that we are enslaved. So what's enslaved you? What is it that you and I are enslaved to that has overcome us, that we want victory? I'm here to tell you, God can provide victory. Amen? He can provide victory for you. Not to get enslaved by that which would draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this, being enslaved to Jesus works really, really well. Being enslaved to Jesus works really, really well. You might not know who Michael Catt is. He's a pastor, just passed away just the last couple years. He just happened to be the pastor of his First Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. He just happened to have a couple guys in his church called the Kendrick Brothers, who just happened to make a bunch of movies, right? Fireproof, The New One, The Forge. Made all these great movies. Did a great job. But he made this statement that I read this week. It says this: whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. Think about it. The loud boast of folly from Satan's world is speaking to our students, but who wants them the most? I know who wants them the most. Jesus does. But I'm telling you what our culture is saying. It appears to me they want them more than we do. My friends, pray like crazy for this generation. They are under attack like you were never under attack. Whoever wants the next generation most will win them. And I can guarantee you Satan's doing everything he can to capture this next generation, the generation around. But don't let him get you. Don't let him get you. Because he's full of lies and empty of God's truth. Now let's look at a long detailed passage, a phrase here in verse 20. For if after they, speaking of the false teachers, have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. There's a lot there. Boy, a lot to kind of chew on there and to figure out. But here's what I think it's saying. Peter tells us that these false teachers appear to have been saved, but their actions of getting entangled again in the sins of their former lives proves that they were not saved. Because if them truly saved and forgiven through Jesus Christ, it would have changed them. And they would have headed down the way of righteousness and truth with God and not turned back to the way of unrighteousness and lies with Satan. You ever read a parable, the sower and the soil? Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says the seed goes out and it lands on rocky area. I mean, it's got power to do its work, but it lands on rocky area. It can't produce. Oh, then it gets in some kind of little bit of soil, and it grows up really fast, but then the worries of life, the things of life, it chokes it out. It's not really there. It's the same thing here. He's saying to them, it looks like that they're the seed, the good seed, but they're not, because they've gone back to the way they were. And if they had really come to know Jesus Christ, they would be changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's going to be change in their lives. Yes, we have to put aside those things when we come to Christ, and he helps us put aside. But these never really were saved, these false teachers. He goes on to state that when it comes to God's judgment, it would have been better for the false teachers to have stayed in their ignorant state of the way of righteousness than to have known, but then have turned back from the holy commandments of God. That's really hard to understand. He's saying it'd be better that they just stayed over there rather than saying they came over here, but in turning back, and they're really not saved. It's important to say this. It's important to understand this. Peter is not saying you can lose your salvation. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's saying these false teachers never had salvation. They knew the way of righteousness, but they chose not to walk in it, though they would claim to. See, it's an issue of initial salvation versus eternal security. That's what he's getting at. The issue is those false teachers never came to Christ. And he's saying, as he would say in others and places, once you truly come to know Jesus Christ, your salvation is secure. It's a part of your life. And you can know that. 1 John chapter 5. He that has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. Why? Because once you come to know Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. If you can kick the Holy Spirit out of your life, then you can lose your salvation. I can guarantee you, you're not stronger than God. Right? You're not stronger than God. You can't kick him out if he's a part of your life. You've truly come to know him. He's there. He's the deposit, inheritance, guaranteeing your inheritance someday in the heavenlies. He's not saying here, you can lose your salvation. He's saying of the false teachers, they never came to Christ. It would have been better for them not to portray that they have when they're lying. It would have been better for them not to have come at any point to the knowledge of Jesus. We'll be glad when we get out of 2 Peter, huh? We're getting closer. And just as Peter began his verse 17, he used two illustrations of nature. He finishes with two illustrations of nature. As you look here in verses 20 and 21. For it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Two illustrations from nature. The dog and the pig. And he's comparing the false teachers to them. Warren Wiersbe again gives some really good help. He says, probably, and it makes sense, when he talks about the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, that's probably a reference to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, which says, like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. He's picking up on that. He understands that's been written. And he understands that. Proverbs 26, 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So here's kind of how he puts it. He says, the dog may feel better on the inside after it vomits. You just got to talk about the way it is, right? Okay. The dog may feel better on the outside after it vomits, but it keeps going back to its gross ways because that's its nature. Now, I'm not putting down dogs. I'm just giving you all know this. You've had them. You understand, it's just given something that happens, because that's the nature of the dog. He says, now, comparing that, the false teachers. The false teachers may look good, but they've never been changed. They cleaned up on the inside, it seems, so they keep going back to their sinful way. They may look good, may feel good, but the fact is, they haven't been changed. They keep going back to their sinful ways. And their future, as Peter says, is to experience the utter gloom of darkness for their false teaching. The pig gets all nice and pink and shiny on the outside after it gets all washed up, but soon returns to wallow in the mud. The false teachers may look good on the outside, but they keep going back to their empty, lying, and sinful ways because that's their nature. That's who they are. They have not been changed. And their future is to again experience the gloom of darkness for their false teaching. It starts out those illustrations. This is who they are. They're waterless springs. They don't have the truth of God in them. They're empty of life-giving help and sustenance, God's truth. And they are mist driven by a storm. They look like they're going to be good for it, but nothing really happens out of them. And they're like a dog. They feel good after they vomited, but man, they go right back to where they were because that's their nature. That's who they are. They haven't been changed. And like the pig that gets all washed up and looking good, and they put a bow on him, on his, you know, little hair sticking out of him, right? But the fact is, they haven't changed. They haven't changed. They go back and wallow in the mud. They go back to their sin. They go back to their false teaching. And their future is the utter gloom of darkness, because they don't have the truth of God in them. They've been exposed to it. They could have followed it, but they chose not to. So again, how are you and me? And I, how are we going to keep from being deceived? Right here. Right here. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as he finishes off the book. Grow in it. Take the time to be in the Word of God every day. To know him. Not just get knowledge, right? But to know Jesus Christ. Take your 1-year Bible reading plan, or take your daily bread, or Open Windows devotional materials out there, the things that you get from maybe the radio preachers that you enjoy and are part of your life. But put yourself here, my friend. Read 2 Peter. Immerse yourself in the Word of God so you know what His truth is. Secondly, we said over the past couple weeks, be with Bible believers in a Bible-believing church. I still know a good one. And you're here. Good job. Add to that. Join us in Sunday school. Be involved in a small group. Other Bible studies you're involved in, other people that are Bible believers, good job. Wednesday study for the men, morning time and the evening time. Ladies study available to you on Thursday morning if that fits for you. Kids in Awana Club, youth group growing, knowing the Word of God. Be around them. Because Satan's always knocking on your door. Oh, he's knocking it on. You know, he's looking for unsteady people, unstable people. He's looking for those that just, well, I started reading this and I looked at this, and I'll tell you what, get on that good foundation. He can get you. I don't want him to get you. I don't want him to get me. ask the Lord for direction and protection because you need it. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. He's out there. His minions, they want to get you. Ask for his direction. Ask for his provision in your life. He'll give it to you. You got the Holy Spirit in you? He'll help you. That's his job. Come alongside to help you. Father, you take serious your truth. And we want to be people that are full of your truth and not full of Satan's lies and his deception. Father, my heart breaks for our world. You've shown us the way to go. It works. And yet our world chooses to go against it. We want to have your blessing to walk in the way of righteousness so that you can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done that which you should do. Oh, Father, we want to lift you high and we want to honor the Holy One. The Lord Almighty, the one with this beautiful name, with the wonderful name, with the powerful name. But we want honor. Because he's worth giving the greatest of honor. Thank you. Thank you for caring for us, loving us with an everlasting love. And you've drawn us with your grace. Thank you. Thanks for each one that's here. Grateful for them. We are sent because people need you. They need the truth that will change them.